Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to gather in freedom here and to worship you, to receive your good gifts, your word and sacrament. Lord, we pray that in this time now, in these next few minutes, you would focus us on where we can find true meaning and satisfaction in life, and that's by following your Son, Jesus, who gave everything for us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're wrapping up this series Simplify today, where we've been looking at different ways where we can unclutter our souls so we can be more focused on what really matters in life. And as we've been going through this, my heart has been challenged to carve out space, significant space in my life for Jesus to take my life and to continue to bring transformation to me. One of the things I love about being a disciple of Jesus is that it never stops as long as we are alive. Before our 8 o'clock service today, I had a woman who's probably 85 years old who said to me, "Pastor Tom, I feel closer to Jesus today than I ever have in my entire life. And I just love the fact that I get to keep on growing in my faith." One of the things that I've noticed, though, as I've gotten a little bit older, and maybe some of you can verify this, but does time go faster as you get older? Yeah, there's some of you that are giggling. You kids have no idea what we're talking about. I remember as a kid, summer vacation would come along, and I'd be like, 3 months? That is going to last forever, which means the school year, 9 months long, was an eternity that never seemed to come to an end. And I could never have even conceived about being 30 years old. Imagine that. Or even 40 years old. I mean, that will never, ever happen. But as you start to get older, things just kind of pick up and speed just goes, and it's Christmas and it's Easter and it's summer and it's Christmas and it's Easter and it's summer. That's the life of a pastor, anyways. Christmas, Easter, summer. And the temptation can be, in the midst of all of that, to step on that flywheel of life and focus on the wrong things and miss out on the meaningful and satisfied life that God so badly wants us to have. Jesus tells us as a good shepherd in John 10, "I have come to give you life, that you might have life to the full." One of the things that we get to do as pastors, Tim a little bit more than I, at this juncture in our ministries, is we get to be with people in their most difficult times of life. And that's a real privilege for us. And one of those ways is during people's last moments of life. And over the last 13 years, I've got to do that with, I don't know, hundreds of people as they near the end of their lives. And that is a privilege. And as I've done that and had conversations with these folks, you know, moments or days before they're going to die, no one has ever said to me, "Tom, I wish during my life I had made more money." No one has ever said to me, "I wish I would have gone to more work meetings and spent less time with my family." No one's ever said that. No one's ever said that that really awesome new car that I worked so hard to get, "Would you take it to Quick Trip and get it washed and then park it real close to the house so it will be really close to me when I die?" No one has ever said that. But what they always talk about is their joys and regrets around relationships with family and their relationship with God. Isn't it amazing how death gives us perspective on how we want to live our lives? There was a recent TED Talk, and maybe some of you watch these TED Talks, and in this TED Talk, a guy took 20,000 obituaries from New York City, and he boiled them all down, and he found that folks who lived a meaningful and satisfied lives, they got two things right. And they're right behind me on the screen. Relationships with others and relationship with God. Well, King Solomon, who we've heard from today in our very uplifting readings from Ecclesiastes, also had this idea in his mind and in his heart that he wanted to find meaning and fulfillment in life. And we've all got it built into who we are. And you like us, we so often struggle, so did Solomon, at finding this meaning. And we're told that he was maybe the wealthiest person to ever live and one of the wisest to ever live. And yet he still wrestled with this. And so he wrote a book in the Bible, Ecclesiastes, 12 chapters long, where he talks about his search for meaning and satisfaction in life, and then where he finally found it. But isn't it interesting that the person who could have had anything that they wanted in life, and so often he did, looked back at his life and he described it this way: everything is meaningless. Completely what?
Meaningless.
Happy Memorial Day weekend. A guy who accomplished more than we could ever dream of, who had more wealth than we could ever imagine, looks back at his life and says, none of that brought me meaning or satisfaction. And friends, we can learn from Solomon. We can learn about where we can find meaning in life. And so what I want to do today is spend a few minutes looking at a few of the things that he chased in order to find meaning and satisfaction, and how by identifying them, we might better find meaning and satisfaction in our own lives. So the first thing he talks about is physical longevity, living a long life. And Scripture talks about how a long life is a blessing from the Lord. But we have this idea in this time in our culture that somehow we can find meaning in life by living a really long life. And if you turn the TV late at night, you will see all sorts of bizarre ads on cable TV where we're trying to recapture our youth. I think my favorite is get rid of your turkey neck. Any of you heard that one? Like, if you get rid of your turkey neck, then your life will have meaning. I remember sitting in class as a youngster learning about Ponce de Leon. Y'all remember him? What was he searching after? The fountain of youth. And we're still doing it today. If I can just live long enough, then my life will have meaning. Solomon says, here's the deal. Generations come and generations go. But the earth never changes. I was out mowing my grass yesterday, and unless Jesus comes back soon, in 200 years, somebody else is going to be mowing that same grass. Job says, we're like a mist who's here in the morning, and then we're gone. A day is like 1,000 years in the eyes of God, and 1,000 years are like a day. Don't depend on a long life to bring you meaning. This next one's kind of fun because we're in graduation season. He kind of pokes fun at gaining knowledge and education. He says, I set out to learn everything from wisdom to madness and folly, but I learned firsthand that pursuing all this is like chasing the what? Wind. I tried to use this logic on my parents in high school. They were having none of it. See, I don't need to go to school. Even Solomon says pursuing wisdom is folly. It's not what he's saying. He's saying if your life is dependent, if your value is dependent on another degree, on another book being published, on another article being written in your name, then you're barking up the wrong tree. Some of the most miserable people that I know in this world have the most letters after their name. You know what I'm saying? It's not that knowledge is a bad thing. It's a good thing. But what Solomon teaches us is that knowledge is not an end. It is a means to an end. Well, if not a long life, and if not wisdom, then maybe it's found in the pleasures of this world. When it came to pleasure-seeking, Solomon dove in headfirst to the deep end, and he was searching after pleasure. He says this, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too is meaningless. How many really expensive bottles of wine do we need to be happy? There's not enough. How many good steaks do we have to eat before we're finally filled up? There is never enough. How many extravagant vacations do we have to go on before we finally find satisfaction in life? Solomon says, none of that is bad, but it won't give you the meaning and satisfaction you're looking for in life. Well, if not pleasures, then maybe it's the other side of the spectrum. Maybe it's found in our work and in our accomplishments. We maybe have a workaholic or two out here today. Sometimes I blur that line. Solomon was a workaholic. He accomplished more than we can even dream about. He built a temple to God, for crying out loud. He talks about how I built homes. Did you see that? Large homes, not just a dream home, but multiple homes. And these homes were filled with gardens and groves of trees and man caves, I can imagine, and wineries, and you name it. These homes had it all. He spent his life doing this, accomplishing all kinds of amazing things. And then he looks back and says, but really, really, what have I done? What have I accomplished? A good friend of mine in college came from a very wealthy home. Again, nothing wrong with that. Both of his parents were successful business executives, but I'll never forget the time. We were at one of our soccer games, and we were bad. And we were in Southern California, but he looked up and he saw my parents at that game. And he said to me after, why would your parents come all the way from Minnesota to watch some crummy soccer here in Southern California? And what he really was saying is, I sure wish my parents, who live just down the road, could make it to one of our games. You see, they were spending all of their time giving him what they thought he needed. He had a great car. I had a crummy car. He had great clothes. He had all the money that you could imagine, but he didn't have the one thing that he wanted, a relationship with his parents. Maybe this rubs a little close for some of you. It is never too late. A good friend of mine just 2 months ago quit his job to go to a different job, and he left behind stock options and more money than you can imagine just so that he could spend more time with his family. Where are you finding satisfaction and meaning in life? Well, if it's not from our work and accomplishments, then maybe it's from the fruits of our labor, from our wealth. Solomon, the richest guy to ever live, perhaps. He says, I had all sorts of slaves. I had slaves for my slaves. I had gold for my gold. I had silver. I had all sorts of animals, cattle and camels, and you name it. I was the richest person that you could ever imagine. And yet, none of that filled the void in my life. Some of you are probably familiar with Bill Gates. Anybody heard of him? His net worth is above north of $60 billion. 60 with a B. And he was being interviewed by Bill Hybels about his wealth and when something changed in his life, because now he's an unbelievable philanthropist, if I can say that right. And he said, I woke up one day, this is Bill Gates speaking, and I said, what's the point? I could make another billion. Imagine that. Or another $5 billion, or another $10 billion, but what's the point? And that's exactly what Solomon is saying when we're trying to find satisfaction in our wealth. What's the point? None of us in this room, I don't think, will ever sniff the wealth of Bill Gates, but we are all wealthy by this world's standard. But isn't it funny how we always think we need just a little bit more? Just a little bit more. Here in our church, we talk a lot about being generous with the money that God has given to us. And it's not because we want to take something from you. It's we want something for you. Secular study after secular study, this isn't just your pastor talking, will tell you that a generous person is far better adjusted, far happier, far more satisfied with life than the person that clings on and holds on to and hoards the blessings that God has given them. And we've seen that at work over and over again in the life of our church. And I know that you've experienced this personally in your life, that when you give it away, you feel so much better because God is doing something in your heart. We've been learning this as a church the last couple months as we gave away our entire Easter offering, $90,000 to three organizations, then another $10,000 to you all to multiply and to give it away to extend God's blessings. And just yesterday, I was in a member's home and I saw the little envelope on their table. And I thought to myself, you were supposed to give that away. And I said, oh, well, we did that, but somebody gave us this envelope. I said, well, that's weird. Why'd they do that? Well, just to say thank you for the way that we have impacted their life. And they showed me the note, and then they took out the envelope, the Easter Give Back envelope, and in it was a $10 bill and then a check for $1,000. Just to say thank you for the way that you have impacted our life. Well, that's pretty cool, isn't it? And I can tell you story after story after story of the way that that give back is impacting people's lives. And so I want to challenge you today. Are you in on the fun? Or are you still holding on tightly to all that God has blessed you with? You could find meaning in being generous with whatever amount God has blessed you with. All right, if it's not wealth, then maybe it is relationships. This is where this conversation could get a little bit awkward. So Solomon, the Bible says, had 700 wives. I'm struggling with one at times. 400 concubines. Do I need to really say anything else? Our culture today says you can find satisfaction in an experience if you just find the right person. Billions and billions of dollars is spent on the pornography industry in our culture today, all with this lie in mind that you can find satisfaction in the things of this world. And there's also this lie that if you just find the right person, then your life will be made whole. I got news for you. We're all sinners. We're all broken people. And when we put all of our hope and faith in another person, when we make them a God in our life, we will always be left dissatisfied because they're not God. And there's only one who can fulfill our needs. And that is God's Son, our Savior, Jesus. Solomon wraps it up this way with these very uplifting words in case you're not depressed enough. So I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. Solomon said those words. And on this Memorial Day weekend, I don't want to burst your bubble, but what he talks about there sounds a whole lot like the American dream. Just get more. Get newer. Get bigger. Get better, and then you'll be satisfied. Solomon says, I've been there and I've done that, and it doesn't satisfy. Those of you who have kids, you know when you hold that kid in your arm for the first time that it changes everything. It changes everything. I'll never forget looking at my daughter as we sat in Woodwinds Hospital on December 31st, 2012. I was laying on a couch and I was watching football because it was bowl season. And I remember looking at her going, I'm in big trouble. And 4 years later, I still look at her and go, I'm in big trouble. But I also remember thinking to myself, what's the legacy that I want to leave for my daughter? How do I want to live my life in such a way that she sees what really matters in life? And in that moment, this scripture just hit me in between the head. It's the scripture where the Pharisees have surrounded Jesus and they're trying to trick him. And they say, hey, what's the most important commandment of the 700 that we have? What is number one? And Jesus says, well, that's easy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. These two sum up the entire law. What's important in life? People are. People are. And God is. Solomon gets to the end of his book, and that's what he says. Here's my conclusion after my long rant. Fear God and obey His commands. This is everyone's duty. Sometimes we hear those words and we think of drudgery, right? Like, oh my gosh, I have all these rules that I have to follow. And those who don't follow Jesus, they look at our faith and they say, it's all meant just to make your lives boring and stiff. You You can't have any joy in your life because you've got to follow all these rules. And her father looks at us and he says, I love you. And because I love you, I have sent my son to give his life for you so that you can be forgiven and be righteous in my eyes. And more than that, I have sent my son to give you a full life. And you find that full life as you follow him. And because you follow him, you follow his commands because he loves you. And he wants what is best for you. Last chapter of Matthew, and I'm going to end with this. Jesus gives us a command to go and make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Because meaning and satisfaction in this life, it's found in one place. It's found in following Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Quick prayer. Father, we're so grateful for your son Jesus and the life that he has given to us. May we set aside the things and pursuits of this world to find meaning in you. And as we find our meaning in you, then we can enjoy the pleasures of this life. Then we can enjoy our work. We can enjoy our relationships, because that is not where we are finding our meaning, because we have already found it in you. By the power of your Holy Spirit, make that truth so clear to us and so clear in our lives that is where we find our meaning, and that is where we leave our legacy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.